Kelly just goes click, and Scott or whoever's back there has to go. Okay, turn with me if you would please to Book of Psalms, chapter 26. And what I'd like to do this morning, and hopefully tonight, is to finish off almost to the end, but not to the end, but should I have only one more session left after this of Habitation for God. And it's been, for me, a wonderful time of being able to share things that the Holy Spirit has imparted to me, stirred me up over. And to try my best to communicate the heart of the Lord and His desire for a habitation. And in these last sessions, I'd like to just sort of, be sharing on the habitation of God and to present a few more concepts that I haven't shared up to this point. But mainly, I really wish to just sort of tie up some loose ends of some things that I've shared before, but I didn't really develop that well. And actually, several of them are tied to the very first time I shared, which most of you weren't there, and maybe even never listened to the session online, but the first time I shared on the habitation of God was in Ireland. And so I want to sort of, I don't know if later on this was arranged, some of these things might be added to that first one, but we've seen in our study this, this reality of God wanting a habitation and that His desire from the very beginning was to live with men. And we saw that in relationship to the tabernacle and how it was God who initiated the construction and and the building of the tabernacle and the temple. And He did it for that purpose, that God wanted to dwell with us. And the picture that we got early on wasn't a clear enough picture. The picture that we got from the tabernacle, from the temple, was that God wanted to have a building that we could come to. But we find in the New Testament that we are the temple of God and that we are the place that He wants to inhabit. We are His home. We are where He wants to live and where He wants to manifest Himself. And so, but we see from the shadow, we begin to have our eyes open to this desire from the Lord to reach down into the affairs of men and to initiate this reality of having a place where He might dwell. And of course, the Lord Himself gives every dimension and every aspect of the construction and the layout of the tabernacle and of the temple. And all was according to His design and according to what was in His heart. And He was very meticulous about that in the shadow. So in like manner, Jesus is building the church and He's very meticulous. He has the same intention in mind, and that is to build this habitation and to form this temple, to form a term that's used just as much as the temple is the house of God, representing not just a religious edifice, a temple, but representing His home and where He feels at home in the earth. And so we understand, and we can see some of this in Psalm 26. And verse 8, and this is David. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. The place where he's really honored. And how is he honored in his house, his habitation? Because notice the wording here. He says, Lord, I have loved the temple, the great religious edifice where you are honored. And our minds miss these subtle differences because we have been trained by men to think in terms of coming to a church and coming to church instead of being the church, that God is here instead of God is here within us. God is here in this building instead of within us. And we have been religiously formed, and we miss these subtle things, and yet David didn't miss it. David understood it. Lord, I have loved. I've loved this concept, this reality of this habitation of thy house, not of thy, again, temple. And the place where thine honor dwelleth, and the word dwelleth meaning ongoing honor, that surely, yes, in a, if you will, if I can say it like this, in a religious temple where people came to worship, he would get honor. But that's not where his honor continually dwells. And the proof of that is the temple of the Old Testament, and the temples are church buildings that we go to now, which we go to on Sunday or Sunday and Wednesday or something like that. So there's not ongoing praise, there's not ongoing worship, there's not ongoing honor in that habitation, but there can be, there should be in this habitation, which is us being that place where he has found a place of rest, where he has entered into rest. And in truth, if we're ever going to enter into rest, if it's ever going to happen, it's not going to happen religiously by studying truths, although we study the truths and we study the shadows so that the Holy Spirit may break the bread of that to us, but it won't come through that. It will come through the Spirit of God opening our heart to him and his rest. And what rest is there for us if he doesn't have rest? Really, there is no true rest unless we're brought into his rest. And it says that in the book of Hebrews. It's very clear there. But we're trying to enter into a land, or we're trying to get to a place when we are the place of his rest. And that's the weaving of the Holy Spirit, this tapestry, this whole reality from early on to the very end, where there is this city, but she's a bride. It is the habitation of God, but it's the bride. The New Jerusalem is not just a city. It's a people. It's the bride. And so the truth begins to be fully manifested there in the end. And so we see, like I said, we see that Jesus didn't come to the earth to start a religion, but to find a home. And in the New Testament, to finally build this true habitation that he always desired. And we're the church. We're the fulfillment. Or we're meant to be the fulfillment of all of this, of the Old Testament, only foreshadowing things. All of the stories, all of the great stories and the realities and the things that God spoke and the things that God did on behalf of his people, and all of that shadows upon us have come the end of the age, the end of time, the end of what it was all about, meaning now we are that. It's not the end of anything. It's the true beginning of the reality and no longer the shadow, but the end of the age, the end of that reality. And so the Spirit of God urges us on, and you see that in the New Testament over in 1 John. Just a beautiful scripture there, if you'll turn with me. 1 John in chapter 3. And here we are, as we enter into the New Testament, we are challenged, or we should be challenged. Many Christians are not challenged at all. But we are challenged to change our definitions. heart changes, radical, you know, when he comes, John the Baptist says, when he comes, the crooked road shall be yanked straight, and the high hills shall be brought down, and the low shall be brought up, and just upheaval into order. But he's not after order, he's after his order. You understand there's a difference. It's not just a legalistic order. You can't find this order except you find the life, because the life brings forth the order of it. It does, and that life is Christ, and that reality is Christ. And so in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is the Spirit of God speaking through John. Aged, old John at this time was the youngest. Now they're all dead. All of the 12, all the disciples are dead. He was the youngest. Now he's supposedly 96, something like that. And he's, beloved, right now it may not manifest. It may not be clearly seen in manifestation what we are now, the sons of God. It does not yet appear in manifestation. But we know this. When we see him by revelation, we shall be like him. And so the definitions are beginning to change. And if we as believers, if we as Christians are truly going to align ourselves with the intention of what Jesus has in his heart, then we're going to have to begin to examine these definitions as he gives them to us in the New Testament. If we're going to understand who we are, we're going to have to get his definitions of the church and his definition of, you know, and those are the questions. What is our definition of the church? Is it from God or is it from man? Is it from above or is it from religion? What is our definition of the church? What is our purpose in gathering with other believers? What's the true reality as declared from the New Testament, from the heart of the reality and no longer the shadow from the New Testament? What is our definition? And have we gained those definitions as what the Lord wants us to have? The church is not meant to be simply just a gathering place for individuals who hold the same beliefs or just another religious organization. My God, there's plenty of those. Let's, you know, we may be small, we may be whatever the situation, but we don't have to be religious. We can be heartfelt toward Jesus. Who makes that difference? Our own hearts. We can go after the Lord. We can want to know him. In knowing his heart, you'll know everything. You'll know it. Or we can just pick a area of choice like other churches. And I'm not putting down anybody at all. That's not in me to do that. But what cries out of my heart is not to not be like other churches. What the cry of my heart is to know the Lord and to really know the Lord and to know the Lord in a way that will bring forth and that wondrous, glorious word. It's a long word, but it's so beautiful in the scriptures and, you know, Romans 12 and in other places, transformation. My God, where is transformation in the modern day church? But transformation, to even taste it is wonderful. How much more to have it enacted in our lives and brought about to bring about what is the heart of the Lord and to bring a shaking, everything that can be shook. And then we say, yes, Lord, for your ends, for your means, for your purposes. And we see, as I said, you know, the Gospels are the bridge between the Old Covenant and the New. The Gospels are the bridge, and we see in Jesus, in his body, in the incarnation, we see that was the vehicle for his expression, right? That his body was the vehicle for his expression. That it was the place that he inhabited in this earth, right? But that wasn't the body he was ultimately after. We are that body. We are the ones that he actually ultimately was after. We're the members. I mean, just read Ephesians 5 in relationship. We always read it in relationship to marriage and how to relate to, oh my God, we're the shadow. Again, we're honoring the shadow. When the reality, the heart of the thing, when you begin to see his heart for this bride, and there he's not just talking about giving himself for sinners, but to have us as bride, to have us as his body. And through that, be able to express himself further than he ever could. But not just have people talk about him, Christian written on our forehead, and talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Well, you know, I know Brad Pitt. You do? Yeah, I can tell you when he was born and when he was, you know, got married and when he got divorced and when he got remarried. I can tell you about, you know, his life and this and that. Well, how do you get all that stuff? Well, you know, I in the grocery line, I stand there waiting and reading the magazines. Or I buy them. And no, I know, but you don't know Brad Pitt. And reading the Bible can be the same exact thing. You don't know Jesus by just simply reading and talking about him. To know him in the fullness is for him to for us to be known as we are known, to know ourselves as he knows us, and he knows us as the temple of God, the habitation that he always wanted. That's how he knows us. Glory to God, amen? Glory to God. At least he's got it right. And there's our starting point. There's, you know, we'll go there and we'll dig there for a while. We'll do some excavating there since it's been covered over for so many years. So what his incarnate body represented, still in the truest sense, only a shadow of what was to come. The new, everything new. Behold, I make all things new. The new man, the new mind, all of those things made new because he's the newness of it. He's not just the teacher about new. He is the newness of what that is, and he is the fulfillment of that. And let's face it, you know, so many people have made the concept of the body of Christ, of being the temple of God, it's just metaphorical. We're the body of Christ. Where he doesn't live in us. How can we, you know, I mean, if we were honest with God and we were honest with our heart, how could we ever use terms? How could we embrace terms? How could we put out terms that are totally, we're in violation of? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, let our hearts be broken and let's go to the Word and say, write this on the fleshly tables of my heart, that it may be my reality and not my sermon or my choice of teaching. This reality of Christ and him crucified can be a choice of teaching just as much as any other thing, and not become spirit and life. And only the Holy Spirit will break our hearts enough to say, I cannot stand this anymore. I can't do it anymore. I must know you, Lord. I must know you, and to begin to press in and to begin to cry out. be instead of do. To be the house of God instead of to know the concepts. You can be the house of God without knowing any concepts. Just let him live in you. To be or not to be. To be what he wants and to be God's address. I mean, literally, I mean, really. I mean, can you imagine such a concept? To be God's address so that people, if they really want the Lord, they know where his address is. It's called you. 1-800-YOU. And that's his phone number. But that's how he gets in touch with you. With him. They know that they will find him in his temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have so many definitions and concepts. I remember when Ben and I were up in Minnesota, or Wisconsin, and I was sharing, and the Lord quickened to me this thing where we call Jesus the head, which makes him the boss. So we say he's the head of the church, but he's not just the head, he's the contents of the church. I mean, he is the head, but he's the contents also. We want him to sit up there and tell us what to do. You know, sit on top of the thing and tell the rest of us what to do. But he also inhabits us. He's not just the head. He's not just inhabiting us with electrodes and things that, you know, lift your hand. Well, you know, do this, do that, whatever. Okay, I am your robot. I will do what you want. He doesn't want that. He doesn't desire that. If you read in the book of Hebrews, the first couple of chapters, he's contrasting Jesus with angels because they had the New Testament people were making a big deal out of angels. And he said, to which of the angels, you know, this and that and that. And he's, you know, angels do exactly what God wants. They never sin. Well, that's what we're aiming for. No, we're aiming to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is greater than the angels, not Christianity. I mean, you know, we don't see the contrasts. We see contrasts, but we don't see the contrast. We don't see the contrasts with Christ and everything else. We see it's with Christianity. You know, Hebrews is about the contrast of Christianity to Judaism. No. Because he didn't come to form a religion. He came to form a habitation, a temple, a body, where he could be himself and be at rest and, you know, be all spread out, as it were, within us and be comfortable within us. There are two real concepts that we sort of put forward here. One is this concept of being vessels. Anybody here familiar with that? And then the other one is being, we'll just say habitation, but let me be more specific. In fact, let me get real specific. I jumped three concepts there to get to this one. As individuals, we are vessels. Amen? Now, most Christians haven't really made that leap. I mean, where you just say, you're a vessel of the life of Christ. No, they're not vessels. They're an individual. They're not an individual vessel that is filled with Christ. But we here, and those who are familiar with this teaching around the world, we understand about being vessels. But what about being living stones? Notice I said living stones, not rolling stones. We're living, okay, if you don't get it. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And you're familiar, you know, obviously in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about that. But these living stones together, and that's the difference. Number one, vessels, that's individuals. Number two, living stones, that's a corporate, that's a group thing. That's us as a group working toward one end. You know, you get it? First, over in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me there. And I may be referring to this scripture a lot. There's really a lot out of these verses. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. First Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Okay, just hold that one right there. And drop down to verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now let me just read 19 and 20. What? Don't you love Paul's teaching? He's like appalled. He is. That's why he was named Paul. He became appalled with the teachings that people had. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? We'll get into this particular scripture a little while later. For ye are bought with a price. And many translations don't add this last part, or they put it in a different way. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think most translations, in fact, Scofield may even say something. There's some ancient, they omit in your spirit. Glorify God in your body. All right. So we're going to set the stage for that right now. These terms of being vessels and living stones or the body of Christ or the temple of God, these terms are meant to be more than just terms. They are meant to define us because this is about us. They're meant to define us. In other words, all concepts that you've ever had of yourself need to be washed away by the precious blood and the water of the word, and new definitions be established so that we might be what God wants and not, again, just doing things. In fact, they should bring definition to our being. Definition to our being, and they should bring purpose to our existence. How we exist, vessel, living stones, body of Christ. They should define our existence. God should define our existence. Not man, not whether it's religious man, good men, doesn't matter. God is the one that should give the definition to who we are so that we can grow into that. And as individuals, we're vessels. We are containers, but together. See, and as an individual, you are a vessel, and as a vessel, you are a habitation of God. Can I get amen? Okay, but see, this habitation of God thing can't be held just as in relationship to individuals, because living stones does not relate just to being an individual. Are you following? That moves into a whole nother realm. Together, we are called living stones. Together, built together as a larger vessel, if you will, called a temple or called his house. A larger vessel, one in which we are knit together. And folks, if you did a little New Testament, if you just did this search in the book of Ephesians, it would blow your mind. Look up the word Ephesian, or the word together in Ephesians, and be blown away. He didn't raise you up. He raises us up together. You weren't crucified alone. You were crucified together. You weren't buried alone. You were buried together. You were brought together as a habitation of God. Over and over and over, all the things that most people apply to vessel really apply to living stones. And in a vessel, it's like a container that you put something in, like a pot, right? But living stones, the concept isn't just, it's not the same. It's not that the contents are inside the stones. It's that the stones are knit together in such a way that he's inside of all of us. That's a completely different thing. It's an extension. It's an enlargement of the understanding of the Lord in terms of these things. And it's the Holy Spirit trying to bring us to something, to bring us together. And this picture of being, you know, stones that are built together into a habitation, this should help us comprehend ourselves. This should help us comprehend gathering, one another, good. Our gathering, our, you know, all of those things. And so you begin to come to a new understanding that we are coming together, not just in a building, but we're coming together to be a habitation of God, together, you know. And so there is this whole thing There are these relational ideas from vessel to living stone, because they're relational in that, you know, as the church, as the temple, we are the embodiment of him. As the house, we are the as the body, we are the embodiment of him. Amen? And as a vessel, we're an embodiment of him. We are the tangible vehicle for the manifestation of Christ. Both are true, but there is that enlargement. And the church has to become formed in a new way, not just the individuals. And I think individuals over the years with this teaching have been formed more as vessels. Would you agree with that? That a lot of individuals that really never functioned as a vessel for the life of Christ now are doing so. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. But whoa, wait a minute. The habitation of God is the temple. And that's a whole nother step, and that's a whole new rushing forward. And so, if that's what a true definition of the church is, then we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask this to ourselves. To what extent are we living as the church? Right? To what extent, I mean, we ask that of ourselves. To what extent am I living as the church? And what relation do we hold together toward being his habitation? Because those are questions that will begin to move us, Lord willing, toward his heart. And therefore toward his end. Do not move toward his end without first moving toward his heart to find these things. In the book of Ezekiel, wonderful, you know, most of you know, but maybe you don't. Ezekiel is a huge portion of the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to 43. A huge portion of this book deals with the temple. Did you know that? And there's been some confusion over the centuries about what temple is this talking about, because it doesn't match the millennial temple that's the way it's described. So they don't get it. Well, I don't know about any millennial temple. But I know that we're the temple of God, and that's the fulfillment of what God had in mind. Okay? But what they do is, here's the comparison. They try to compare Ezekiel's temple with the millennial temple with the Revelation description of the New Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to assume it's all the same thing. It's all a habitation for God. It's the temple, the house of God. Okay, so you can't go wrong too much by holding to that. If God opens our understanding more, then good. But in Ezekiel 43 here, the prophet in verse 10, well, let's just read that. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Okay, now let me give you a little explanation of the prior chapters here. The prior chapters start with Ezekiel standing there, and this guy shows up. He's an angel or man of God or Jesus or whatever, theophany, whatever term you want to use. And he's got a reed in his hand, and a reed back then wasn't just a bush that you hit people over the head with. It was something that you measured with. And he is standing there measuring this temple, and he spends chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter measuring even the minutest things, and the doors, negroes, and this and that and everything, and he's going all through it, and you're going, Ezekiel, by the way, Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon. So the picture is spiritual. The temple's destroyed. The picture is spiritual. Why are you taking? So, I remember when I was first born again and trying to read the book of Ezekiel, I barely got past the wheel and the lights and the blue, and I'd just come out of being a hippie. It sounded like a, LSD trip to me, but I thought, wow, I got real brothers here. But then I go, why are you taking so much time measuring all this? Are we supposed to build it you don't know. But he's doing it for one main reason, and I just read the verse why. He wants to show the house to the house. For how can the house be the house unless the house sees the house from the architect? Does that make sense? Or was that all too many house? He wants to show the house to the house. We're the house of God, and he wants to show us what we're supposed to look like. And he wants to measure and show every aspect so that we comprehend ourselves from his view, from his measurement, if you will. And he puts so much effort into measuring every part and with the intent of helping us to comprehend as the house who we are. And so, not only how will we know ourselves, how will we function unless he shows us who we are? And that's why I read 1 John 3 that when he appears, we shall be like him. Then we'll know who we are. Then we shall know as we are known. And if this man, this spirit, doesn't show us the house, he doesn't measure this thing out, he doesn't show it to us, then there's a real good chance that we might actually find ourselves at cross purposes with God. So we've got to see this. We've got to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes. It's a must. Amen. Because if we do not have this, then the New Testament, which we are, us being the counterpart of what all this is, the fulfillment of what all this is, we'll just live what men tell us or what we think. And you can see it. You can see that in John 16, the New Testament fulfillment of these things. Jesus is about to go away in his incarnate body, and the new body is about to come. In John 16, verse 14, And let me just go back to 13. Well, let's go to 12. Jesus speaking says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. All right. What is he saying? He's talking to the house and he says, I'd like to explain a lot to you, but right now you just can't get it. I need to go away and I'm going to send somebody who's going to be able to get it across. Because as long as I'm standing here talking about the temple, the house, you're going to think I'm it in this form. So this, he's not just saying I'm going away. He says this form is going away. This incarnate, individual, one room temple is going to go away. And then verse 13, nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, not just the truth bringer, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you of things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus says he takes that which is mine. Well, that'd be us. The church. And he's going to show it unto you. He's going to measure out every part of what you're really supposed to be. And, you know, he's going to show the house to the house. This is the true fulfillment of what Ezekiel was only a shadow, trying to bring forth that reality. I often think that the Holy Spirit came to convert a city dump into a temple of God. Because before we knew the Lord, we were the city dump. We were full of garbage. And yes, those are Randyisms, but nonetheless, that's the way my mind thinks. So the Holy Spirit, like in Ezekiel, and what you get, you know, what you get with this person, this man, with this reed going over and over and over, he's filling us with the reality of it. He's saturating. He keeps going and going to saturate us. It's not boring scripture after scripture, chapter after chapter. I mean, it may be, but the reality isn't. The reality is he is saturating us. He's filling us. He's pouring it onto us until our minds are changed and renewed, and until we're transformed to understand, until the house is shown to the house, and then we can live according to his view and not be at cross purposes with him. So the end result of the Spirit is that we embrace our death. Amen. We embrace our death with Christ, and we begin to live strictly for his purposes, to become living stones that will relate in the proper way, that will become a unified, larger habitation. I think that's just so, so important. Flip over to Galatians real quick, if you don't mind. Galatians chapter 2. Gosh, there's stuff here I really want to get into. I don't think I'm going to do it right this minute. Galatians 2 and verse 20, we're familiar with it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that in light of habitation and being his house? Doesn't that have a more profound effect? Christ lives in me. I mean, I just think it's, for me, it just stepped out. I mean, you know, a guy like me that's been preaching Galatians 2:20 since I was 22 years old, I guess. Today I am 61. You, You'd think I would know that scripture by now. There's probably not a verse that I've used more in my years than that verse. And yet, still the Holy Spirit breathes and it comes off the page. It comes alive. It steps out and I see in those words, Christ liveth in me, a temple formed, as it were, a temple formed in the clouds, this beautiful habitation, this beautiful place from above, his home. His home. And then it goes back in, and then you say, take that and form that in my heart and in my mind and in my understanding. Let it not be a moment of inspiration. God, I can't move on from this. We usually move on. We say, oh, I want more pictures. I want more understanding, right? I mean, we read a book and we get something, we go, oh, and we keep going, and then we get to the end of the book and it's like eating a big meal fast. You know. You don't taste it anymore. You don't remember all of it. It was great, but, now how did that go? 2 days later, it's like, In John, Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's Jesus, not us. We're the decrease part. And this, the must about it has nothing to do with me. And if the increase is really and truly Christ, then it's not going to be us. And then it's going to cease to be us working to bring about being more loving and more patient and more kind, and the focus will fall off of us, and all of a sudden we'll begin to let him live and him spread out in his house, and in spreading out he will spread out with his attributes, and his attributes, his love, the he that is love, he that is our peace, he that is all these things, our hope, he that is that will be that for us and through us as we are his temple. And then when it's love that comes out of us, we won't say, oh, I'm so loving. I'm such a good, loving person. No, you're not. You're a sour, soury old meanie. But Christ in you is all of those wonderful, glorious things. But the way we get it is not going after him in that manner. The way we get it is going after him so that he'll come live in us. If you understand what I'm saying here, not the best way of putting it. But that the point is that our focus is for becoming a habitation, not a more loving person. That's what we're talking about. We take our place. We take our place instead of trying to take his place. Because we've been trying to take his place for a long time. And in our mind, and we would never say this, but in our mind we're thinking, oh, I must increase, I must increase. When in reality, he must increase. And when you see that Ezekiel thing, then you realize what it's talking about in Ephesians when it says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the full. The measure is Christ measuring us out as his habitation. And we come to that measure. We come to that reality of being his habitation. We measure up to what he wants. Everybody's trying to measure up to what he wants, thinking he wants us to be more loving. No, he wants us to be a habitation. So the love himself can be seen and known and manifested. Folks, this stuff has practical reality. This is all just down home where the rubber meets. This isn't just pie in the sky. Some people accuse people that teach Christ and him crucified. Oh, it's all just pie. And I beg the, as I used to say, I beg your pudding. It is not. It's real and it works. And if it doesn't work, and let me just tell you this, if it doesn't work, throw it out. However, you need to give it enough time. Because it takes a while to get this formed in you and this reality working. So that habitation, Jesus was always meant to be the nature of the church. He always was. Always was the intention of God. Always was in his heart. Always was what? The church. The problem is that most Christians have been gathering together for years without one thought of him being a habitation and us as coming together as living stones. So the gathering, we've missed the purpose of it. And there is this purpose. Let's go to Ephesians, and then I want to draw something on the board for you. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and I'm going to try to, you know, I'm obviously not the greatest artist in the world, but I want to contrast this thing of gathering and being built. Now, I've done this before with different drawings, but I want to do it a little bit different this time. I want to do it with, vessels here that are being gathered together. Ain't that cute? I guess I need one more over here. Let's do it like this. And then all right. In one picture, it's vessels gathering together. And as they gather together, they're just vessels gathering together. But when you gather together, you I'm going to just say it like this. This isn't the best way to say it, and I don't say a lot of things the best way. But you don't gather together just to be together. You're gathering together, and you have to change forms when you gather together. You have to quit being an individual vessel that's trying to show off the stuff that's in you. And in this picture, three, you know, you could have 50, 100 vessels thrown together in a big pile. Well, that's gathered. But over here, we have stones that come together, and they're not just gathered. Yes, they are gathered, but they're being built together into this wall, into this habitation, into these walls, into this. You see what I'm saying? And I hope I'm communicating this just on the audio to show that the stones are not just a big pile of stones. They are built together, and so they are not just gathered. They are gathered for building. Whereas the vessels gathering together couldn't possibly be built together. It's not even possible. So, a new emphasis in our heart has to be upon being built. A new emphasis of embracing living stones and finding out what that means and all that's in God's heart. We have made, our definition of building the church has been adding numbers, putting warm bodies in the pews, right? But here in Ephesians, what was it? Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth, fitly framed together, there you go, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now you can read that several different ways. You can say, we're built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit, meaning the Spirit inhabits us. But I don't believe that's what that means. I believe it means the Spirit is the one building the habitation of God, that Jesus came and he taught being a branch and a vessel and this and that, but only the Holy Spirit could build us together as the habitation of God. Okay. And so, you know, we come together, we gather to be built. The building is so that, I'm trying to show you their steps. We gather to be built. The building is so that we might be a habitation. We're going somewhere. We're seeking his end. We're trying to find his end. We're trying to become a dwelling place for his life, for his attributes, for his fullness. And they're signaling me. I'm running out of time fast here, so I'm going to read something here. We are being built together. Being built together means that there is a work to be done on each of us in order to bring us unto our true purpose and function. That purpose and function is that we all live toward the end of becoming a habitation of God. Now, that's reading, so that may not impact you, but it impacted me, and that's why I put it down, because there is a work to be done. If anybody has a heart for the church, if anybody has a heart for the Lord, if anybody has a heart for what really matters to him, then there's a work to be done. I mean, we can hear that and sit idly by and never do nothing and never be moved. Or we can be moved by the Spirit of God toward his end. Those are the things that to me mean everything. Because then I'm not just hearing a sermon. I'm hearing him speak to me. And moving my heart that, like David, I have loved the habitation of thy house. And those won't be words or a song or, you know, that kind of stuff that, you know. Still, I need 3 minutes. That's not the Lord. As living stones, it is of necessity that all believers be chiseled and reshaped out of their present form, until all are fitted and come together for that end and purpose, until we all come to the measure and the stature. Many mistakenly assume that God is chiseling and reshaping us in order to knock off the rough edges so that he can make us into smoother, better stones. Does that sound familiar? You know. And trust me, I'd like for you to be smoother, better stones, but, you know. Let's see. Let me make sure I'm not jumping stuff here. If the vast majority of believers are being shaped by leadership to become better Christians or effective ministers and workers or any other task, we will still have missed the real shaping that our Lord desires. If this is the case, then the question arises, have we become living stones in the true definition of what God means by that term? This question must be asked because there are people who claim that they are living stones but have absolutely no connection with the house, which is the people who have gathered to be formed in the manner that God desires, what we call the church. There are people that have no connection. They live as vessels. They don't ever darken the door of a, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Their concept of being a living stone is ethereal and independent from others, having no need for brothers and sisters. But stones that are not fit together with others to form a habitation are simply rocks. Hard-headed ones at that. They are rocks that have lost or never understood their true purpose. They primarily live for God in isolation because they do not fit in anywhere. But this approach makes it impossible to be built together. The best they can hope for is to smooth out their rough edges, but even that requires the presence of other stones. Yes,
right.
To truly become the temple of God in a real way means that we all must take our place as living stones, building blocks, that are to be joined for only one purpose, made for a habitation of God. So we press the question once more, why do we gather together? We are gathered in order that we may be built. Gathering is not an end in itself. There has been much emphasis in local churches over the past decades concerning individual members finding their gifts, right? But we do not simply gather so that members may manifest their particular gifts. As stones that form his habitation, if you are a singer, you are first a living stone. If you are a pastor, you are first a living stone. In the house of God, not all are teachers, not all are singers. And I'll end with that. 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just read that and then we'll end. Okay, I want you to listen carefully to these scriptures. I'm going to end with this, and I would pray by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit that he could breathe instead of, you know, breathe this to us. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay, I want you to hold this concept. He is saying, you know, he's been talking about being the body of Christ here, but now he's going to say, now you are the temple of God. Now you are living stones. Now you are the house of God, but you're also members in particular. Okay, so here it says, members in particular. Yeah, and this is, yeah. Verse 28, and God hath set, just like he sets a stone, but God hath set some in the church, in the temple. God has set these stones in the temple with particular gifts. Are you following this? This is just so important. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Now listen to this verse. Verse 29, are all apostles? And this is, what is it called when you ask a question, when you, you know, what? Rhetorical. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And the answer is supposed to be no. No, they're not. Is everybody an apostle? No. Are all prophets? Very little prophet in this church. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongue? Do all interpret? All right, let's just stop right there. So he has set forth this thing, and it's like in his teaching and in his sharing here to the Corinthian church, he has literally built this habitation up and just set forth before them openly this picture of the temple of God, the house of God. Now you are the house of God. But your members in particular. And each one of those living stones is a member in particular. And now it's like a vessel. Now it would function as a vessel. And some of those are this, and some of that are this, and some of them do this. And so, but are they all those? No. Are they all this? No. But we're all the house of God, but we're all living stones. Do you understand? So that's why I'm trying to end with this reality that, folks, I don't care what your individual calling is. The one consistent for every one of us is living stones more than vessels or members in particular. That's the greater calling. It's the greater picture. And I'll tell you this, a vessel is a habitation of God, but there is a greater. There is a greater habitation, and that's the house of God that we must all together form into. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your spirit that is alone able to break the bread of life to us, who alone can touch our hearts and make these things have any meaning to us, make us no longer want to be a church goer and a pew sitter that sits back and just hears things and gets blessed and goes home. But Lord, only the Spirit of God can be released to move us out of the church building into being the church, who can move us out of just being a pew sitter to one who must see that your desires and definitions are known and spread and received and embraced. You alone can do this, Holy Spirit. Jesus went away in that form so that you could show us the house. You could show the house to the house. Precious, precious Holy Spirit, we ask you, we ask you, please reach further in and draw us out into these things, out of our lives and our heart's desire, into your life and your heart's desire. Lord Jesus. Father, make it real, make it true, and make it alive. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, so tonight...